Today's reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 36 to 49, on page 1062. Luke 24, commencing at verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. God.
Well, let's keep our Bibles open there and pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity this gives us in the middle of busy days to spend a few moments of quietness, thinking about eternal realities, and seeking that you would teach us your word. Thank you for this wonderful teaching passage of the Lord Jesus, in which he explained what was written about him. And as we see the fulfillment of that in the gift the Father has promised, please fill our minds with your truth, our hearts with your love, and send us out to be witnesses of these things in this city and wherever you take us, till Jesus comes again. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Well, just before we turn to the passage, one or two notices to give you. Do stay for lunch if you can. There are lunches available and you'll be very, very welcome. And then a couple of events coming up. One is the Simply Christianity course. You'll find this on the reverse side of the hymn sheet, the second notice there, which begins on Friday week at St. Andrew's. And there are little leaflets detailing this with booking forms. This is particularly for those who want to look at the basics of the Christian faith from a fresh perspective. And as a lead into that, and indeed a link, one of the occasional lunches that we do, next Wednesday at St. Andrew's, Wednesday the 12th of May, these blue cards give the information, there is an invitation lunch on the subject, A Fresh Look at Jesus. So do please use those opportunities. And the third card that you'll find is a little white one called What Kind of Man Is This?, which introduces the new series that William will be beginning next Tuesday, Jesus Christ, the Millennium Figure. Do take those with you and use them to invite others to these different occasions. And you'll also see on the tapes table today that there's the new catalogue of all of the 5,000 titles that are available, so you may like to have a look at that before you leave. Now, over the past 3 weeks, we've been listening to the risen Christ as he commissioned his disciples to carry the Easter faith throughout the world. And we've seen how his teaching to them was so revolutionary. The cross, which had seemed to them to spell the end of all their hopes and expectations, is now actually seen to be the beginning of the best news that the world could ever hear. For as we saw, the Christ had to suffer in order that we might be brought back into a right relationship with God. God's rescue mission to the human race has achieved its goal. And the fact that the risen Jesus was there in that room instructing his disciples was a guarantee that Christ had defeated death, that he'd paid the price for sin, and that forgiveness for all our human rebellion can be a present experience to everyone who repents and seeks God's mercy. And we saw how that in verse 47 is not simply to Israel or to Jerusalem, but to all the nations throughout the world. Now, this, of course, meant that Jesus was looking back to teach them the significance of what he had done and looking forward to give them the agenda of what he was going on to do through these very apostles. So they were never going to have to look in the situation's vacant column of the local press to know what they should do with the rest of their lives. As we saw last week, verse 48 made it unavoidably clear, "You are witnesses of these things." There is then a gospel to be proclaimed. They are commissioned to be its heralds, and the privilege and obligation is squarely laid on their shoulders by the risen Lord himself. They are the unique witnesses of his resurrection. And if they had not testified, then we would have no Bible, we would have no gospel, there would be no church. It would be like a medical research team discovering a cure for cancer and keeping the knowledge to themselves. That would be absolutely unthinkable. How unthinkable then that these apostles should be quiet? No, they have to go throughout the world proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. But of course they don't look anything like that medical research team confident of their findings. They look rather more like certain football teams that some of us are associated with, which at this season of the year look as though they are facing the drop at last, and facing it without any of their star performers. As far as those disciples were concerned, they faced insuperable difficulties. Just two are very clearly here in the passage. One is that Jesus is about to leave them. It happens in verse 51. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And for the very first time now, they are without Jesus on a permanent basis. The Jesus they've walked with and talked to, the Jesus they've seen his miracles and they've witnessed now his resurrection, they've seen the print of the nails in his hands, but now he's gone. Jesus no longer with them. And secondly, they are terrified of what may happen to them at the hands of the Jews. In his gospel, John tells us that this very interview took place behind locked doors because they were so scared of the Jewish authorities. And you only have to remember that they'd all forsaken Jesus when he was betrayed and at his trial, and even during the 40 days when he appeared to them between the resurrection and the ascension, they'd sometimes seem to be drifting apart as a group and possibly wandering back to their previous lives, going fishing in Galilee and so on. So don't think that this was a great team all ready to go and conquer the world. Quite the opposite. And yet when you come to the second part of Dr. Luke's account, what we call the Acts of the Apostles, there in the very first couple of chapters, the most amazing transformation occurs. These same apostles are no longer huddled behind locked doors, scared for their lives, but out in the streets and even in the temple courts, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the divine rescuer, the ruler, that he's alive forevermore, and that the Jewish leaders, of whom they were so afraid, have murdered the Lord of glory. And from that time on, the Christian message has spread with irresistible penetration to the very ends of the earth. Now, by any standards, that is the most amazing transformation, and we obviously have to ask what made the difference, and Luke would say verse 49. So let's look at it together. It's our verse for today. Jesus said, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, the structure of the verse is simple, but I think very profound. Verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." Implied question, how can you do that when Jesus is going and you are so frightened? Two things. The verse 49 begins literally, "Look, I will do this," then the second part of the verse, "but you must do that." Jesus is going to do something for them, without which their mission to the world cannot even begin. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. What are they to do? They are to do something which Jesus commands them very clearly, but stay, literally remain seated in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So clearly the two things are related, aren't they? Something Jesus is going to do for them, which will clothe them with power from on high. Now, there are two important truths for us to learn from this verse. The first is this, that the promise is personal. The promise is personal, by which I mean a person will come to each disciple personally. Now, the evidence for this is there in the text. The verb that is used in verse 49, I am going to send, can only be used of a person whom someone sends in their own name as their special representative. Someone may ring you up and say, I'm sending you a package. It would be a different verb. You can send a package by a messenger or through the post, but you cannot send someone like that. They come of their own volition, in your name, with your authority. And Jesus is not promising them a package, he's promising them a person. When the NIV translates it, I am going to send you what my Father promised, that's a little misleading if we think of it as some impersonal power or abstract influence. Actually, what Jesus said was, I am going personally to send the promise of my Father. And that is clearly a reference to the person of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father had promised in the Old Testament prophecies, and who came on the day of Pentecost. This is what I told you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. For the Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus is and as the Father is in the unity of the Trinity, so that the gift of the Spirit is the gift of the other Jesus, the Father's presence, the very life of God planted in the experience of these Christian disciples. Now, if you know the story of the day of Pentecost, you'll know that Peter, preaching there, says, this is what the prophet Joel promised. I will pour out my spirit on all your people, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days. Or you may know the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. One of the great messages Ezekiel brought was the word of God that said to his people, I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. So down the centuries, God had promised not just to send an ability or a power, but to come himself personally to each one of his people. And in our verse, we see the Father and the Son, I am going to send what the Father promised, in perfect equality and perfect unity, sending the Holy Spirit to be with each one of Jesus' disciples as a present companion and enabler. Now that is at the heart of the Christian faith. That is the evidence that the kingdom of heaven has broken into the world, that the Lord himself has come to live within his people. So the promise is personal. But the second important thing that comes from the verse is the understanding that the person is powerful. For without the power of the person of the Spirit, there can be no worldwide mission. I don't imagine that the disciples needed convincing of that, do you? I think they knew their inadequacies, they knew their compromise, they knew their fears. But Jesus promises all the ability they need to accomplish the job he is giving them. He promises them dunamis, gives us our English word dynamite, which usually, of course, is evaluated by its explosive effects. But this word is much bigger than that. It's a word that means the ability to get the job done. In fact, it's often translated in our English Bibles, to be able. So Jesus says, stay in the city until you have been clothed with the person who will make you able to be my witnesses. And when he uses the phrase at the end of the verse, power from on high, that implies that such power is out of their reach and ours, naturally, humanly speaking. So they are to be endued with what they do not already possess. This is the gift the Father has promised. It's not produced by their training. It's not reflective of their human skills and ability. This, says Jesus, is divine power to accomplish divine purposes. And clearly as such, it's in a class of its own which human power can neither imitate nor approximate to. You can't obtain it, you can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can only receive it. You wait until you have been clothed with power from on high. So the promise is personal and the person is powerful. Now, to revert to our title today, how does all this work, as we tie up the threads of this series, those two points are the important ones to bear in mind as we think about our own lives and our own witness to Christ in our generation. The fulfillment is clearly seen in the events of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You probably remember the narrative, how the Holy Spirit comes upon not just these 12 apostles, or the 11 apostles, plus Matthias by that time, but also the 120 who are in the upper room. And he comes with the sound of rushing wind and with the visibility of tongues of fire on the whole company of believers. And the immediate effect of the Spirit coming, Luke tells us, is that they began to declare the gospel, the wonders of God, in a variety of languages. It was a supernatural manifestation of the divine promise being fulfilled. That was the start of the church. And that day, 3,000 others believed the good news of Jesus. They accepted the witness's testimony. And this is the interesting thing. They also received the Holy Spirit, but without the wind, without the fire, without the languages. They repented of their sins, they experienced forgiveness, and as they were baptized, the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to them. Now, of course, that manifestation in extraordinary forms on the beginning of the day of Pentecost was the beginning of that new era in which the Holy Spirit is now given to every believer in Jesus. And that has always been the pattern down the centuries since. The power of the apostolic gospel, the Christian message, doesn't rest any longer on the visibility of Christ. We're not trying to get ourselves into some sort of situation where we can feel the nearness of Jesus. No, the power of the apostolic message has always rested on the presence of the Holy Spirit, who brings the life-giving power of God into the experience of every Christian, every person who turns from sin and trusts in Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit alone. And without that power from on high, there can be no witnessing church. Now, as we think about that in our context today, you see, God is still fulfilling his promise. The Spirit has now come, and coming to Christ means that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon certain believers at certain times, maybe a prophet here or a king there, or someone who had a particular task to do, and the Spirit was received in order that that task might be done. But there is no testimony that the Spirit remained with that person or indwelt that person for the rest of their lives. But now in the New Testament, that is what is happening. The fruit of Christ's death and resurrection is that the Father's promise, long waited for, can now be given. Jesus has opened the way for us to be in a right relationship with God. And God now sends the very life of his Spirit to indwell every Christian believer. So different from religion, isn't it? Religion is all about externality. It's all about climbing ladders. It's all about doing things. All about changing me by my efforts. But the gospel is all about God's rich and unlimited grace, reaching down to us when we cannot save ourselves, and not just dealing with our sin, wonderful though that is, but coming to live within us, to transform us from the inside out. That is why we describe being a Christian as new birth. That is what Jesus meant when he said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit," that those disciples were going to receive the very life of God within them. And as they repented and trusted Christ's work on the cross, the promised Holy Spirit was given to them, as he is given to everyone who turns and trusts the Lord Jesus. Now, it's very important for us to realize then that every Christian is someone in whom the Holy Spirit is living. You cannot be a Christian any other way. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. But if you've committed your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is within you. People come along sometimes, don't they, and say, have you received the Spirit? Have you been filled with the Spirit? And it's very important, again, for us to get very clear what the Bible means by this. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. He comes to us to bring the very life of God to us. Now, you can't receive more of a person than a person, can you? You know, this strange idea that we sometimes have, that we start off with a little bit of the Spirit, and then as we go on and we're more obedient and more better disciples, we'll receive a little bit more of the Spirit, as though you could receive the Holy Spirit in installments. It's an impossibility. He's a person. You can't receive a person in installments. You can't say 50% of my mother-in-law is coming to stay with me next weekend. She either comes or she doesn't come. She's a person. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit, when he comes into our life, doesn't come as 50% of God. He flows into every part of the life that is open to him. Being filled with the Spirit is not taking my little cup along to some tap and sticking it underneath at some special meeting and getting it filled up with a bit of God and hoping that I can carry it for the rest of my life. It's much more like the tide sweeping into an estuary, filling every nook and cranny, every little part of it. And unless that estuary is blocked off and there is something that is resisting the flow and rebelling against the tide, then the whole estuary will be filled. That's the way God works in our lives. It's not that we have to go to him and try and squeeze a little more of the Spirit out of us. It's that we need to be open in every part of our lives for the Spirit to fill us and to take us over. Because it is only the life of God within us that can produce Christian character and Christian behavior. So just like those first disciples, we cannot earn the Spirit, we cannot achieve the Spirit, we cannot obtain the Spirit, and if we're believers in Jesus, we don't have to go on some great quest to find the Spirit. He is given, once for all. This is what is written. He is part of that great gospel provision. Just as clearly as we receive forgiveness of sins, so we receive what the Father promised, the life of God. The promise is personal, God within us, and the promise is powerful, for the person of the Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us. Now, when we realize that, you see, it's a very liberating thing, isn't it? We're not going on some quest for a new spiritual power. We're not involved in some seeking an experience or some it, or some gift or manifestation that will empower us, and if only we could get there, then we'd be different Christians, as though there was something beyond our reach, something that God's hiding from us. How could that be when his Spirit indwells every Christian believer? Now, our lives are just as revolutionized by the Holy Spirit as were the lives of those first disciples. And just as they were witnesses, so we too are called by God in our generation to be witnesses. Now, we cannot be witnesses as they were, for we've not seen the risen Lord. We don't need to. His Spirit lives within us. But it is on the basis of their eyewitness testimony and our personal experience of the risen Christ by his Spirit that we can go into the world and declare that this is what is written and that these things are true. See, the whole Bible finds its focus in Christ and its fulfillment in the good news of the gospel. And it is in order that we might be effective witnesses by the lives we live and by the words we speak that the Holy Spirit is given to the church. They had to stay in the city. We don't have to stay anywhere. The Holy Spirit is now given as we are repentant and as we believe in Jesus. But on that day, he came for the first time in that new way. And when they were equipped, you couldn't keep them in. They were all over Jerusalem. They were all over Judea and Samaria as Christian people. Not only the apostles, but those who were converted went everywhere gossiping the gospel. So that's the last ingredient, you see, of God's provision. This is what Christ is offering us. Yes, the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God. but also the indwelling ability and power of the person who is the Holy Spirit to change our lives and to send us out as witnesses. So let's rejoice in that today. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sin and convinces us of the truth as it is in Jesus. His great work is to point us to Jesus, to uplift the Lord Jesus, to make us love and follow him. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to repent and believe the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who gradually changes us from the inside to make us more like Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who produces his fruit of love and joy and peace within our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who gifts God's people for works of service. It's the Holy Spirit who fills us with all God's fullness. And it's the same Spirit who thrusts us out with the desire and the ability to share the good news as widely as we can. This is what is written. And this is normal New Testament Christianity. We're not to settle for anything less. We're to be people who are sure of what we believe. And as we ask the Holy Spirit to equip and empower us in every part of our lives and our words can be witnesses of these realities. Let's pray for one another. Our gracious God, we thank you that you have sent your Spirit into our hearts, by whom we cry to you, Abba, Father. Thank you that it is he who has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you that it is the Spirit who prepares us for that inheritance that you have for us in your eternal kingdom. And it is your Spirit who keeps us focused and faithful, and who helps us to live lives that are pleasing to you in this world. So we pray that today we may not grieve your Spirit or quench him in our lives. We pray that there may be no barriers that impede his flow. We ask that he may fill every part of us. And as we go back to our offices and to our families and friends and into all that this day and this week has for us, we pray that the very life of God, the Holy Spirit, may equip us and empower us, may refresh us and renew us, may enable us to be the people you want us to be, to live lives that are pleasing to you, and to show forth the certainty of the good news of the Christ who died and rose again, so that our lives might count for your glory in this world and even for eternity. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.